Welcome back. Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Brent and Scott with you here. Matthew chapter 20. We'll move into chapter 20. Once again, Jesus has come as the Christ. We've heard this again and again. In other words, he's come for the sinner to be the savior of sinners by being rejected, being handed over, being by suffering, crucified, died, buried, and raised to life again on the third day. In other words, folks, he's come for you. And so let's hear what he has to say now as we go into chapter 20. Brent, you want me to read? You want to pick up?
Oh yeah, this I'll take it. This is delicious, this parable. Because again, you know, he ended chapter 19 with many who are first will be last and the last first. Okay, now he's going to talk about that again. All right.
Because what, you know, the question that comes to my mind is what? Well, now am I first or last?
Well, if you're like the rich young man who think you're first, guess what? If you're an idolater, you're going to be last.
How am I to interpret this word of God, Brent?
Well,
and the classic Kuhlman response is going to be, you don't. The word interprets you.
Well, it's going to do its work. The Spirit will attack us and raise us.
Let's see how Jesus interprets
the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, who has just said he's been the kingdom of heaven all throughout Matthew's gospel? It's Jesus. The kingdom has come with him.
Don't prevent these little children from the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. I'm here, folks. The Messiah has come.
So the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. Well, who's going to be the master, do you think? It's going to be Jesus.
You can't have two of them, apparently.
It's going to be Jesus. Yeah, good point. No, you can't serve two masters. Excellent. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Israel, of course, was God's vineyard, his church. Now, Jesus now uses the Old Testament church language, and these people are going to know exactly what he's talking about.
A planting of the Lord, planted in the promised land.
Isaiah is big on this.
Yes.
After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give it to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one's hired us. So he says to them, I want you to go and work at the vineyard too. And when evening comes, the owner of the vineyard says to his foreman, now look, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the, here we go, last, up to the first.
Well, so far, so good, Brent. This is a nice little parable so far.
Yeah,
this
so
all
far.
Sounds good.
Yeah, I can go along with it.
This is the kingdom I can live in.
Yeah, because, oh yeah. Well, let's see. Verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. In other words, the ones that were hired last.
Mm-hmm.
They're given a denarius.
Oh, goody.
And that was the same price that was agreed to for the ones who were hired first.
Ooh.
Now, if I'm hired first and I see that the guys who are hired an hour or 15 minutes before closing time are given the same thing, I'm not sure I like this owner anymore.
I don't think there's a fair wage policy in Jesus' kingdom.
And see, this isn't about wages. It isn't about social justice. Don't read it that way, because why? The kingdom of heaven is like.
But that's the way our minds think.
We think
his kingdom ought to be like our world, right?
That's right. And we should call the shots.
Well.
What verse am I on? 10?
11, 10.
Yeah, I'll start at 10 again. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and so would I. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. This is like Israel again.
Yeah.
What did they do all the time? Remember, vineyard, Israel? What did they do all the time?
Grumbling in the wilderness.
What did they always grumble about? What the Lord had given them. All the gracious things that he'd given them. But they weren't content with it.
You know, life was better outside of your kingdom back in Egypt.
If only.
Mm-hmm.
It's like living in a desert here, isn't it?
Absolutely.
In this vineyard. Is it a vineyard or is it a desert? Okay. Now what verse am I on? Receiving it, they grumbled. Now verse 12, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to each one of them,
what must I do to inherit eternal life.
Now, there's something else going on here, too. Sure. You've got this Jew-Gentile relationship going on here, too, as well. Because you've got the Israelites who have always been the Lord's people. To use the language of the parable, they were hired first. Mm-hmm. And now, all of a sudden, you've got these latecomers, they're Gentiles, who are now treated as those who've been died for and redeemed, just like them. But they came last minute. What's this? I mean, good God, we've been your people for generations. We've worked hard for generations. And now you treat these people as if they've got your divine favor? You understand here?
And that was my point. We've worked hard.
Yeah.
As if Israel has not always been the beneficiary in all of this, the receiver of God's good gifts.
Reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel about the older brother.
Right.
In any event.
13.
Thank you. I'm glad you're around to keep me on pace here. He replied to one
of
them.
The older we get with bifocals and all that, folks, you know.
Well, the tries don't work anymore. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Isn't that interesting? Friend,
mm-hmm.
I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? So take what belongs to you and go. I choose, and this is critical, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge, and this is the kicker, do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Do you begrudge my generosity? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is Jesus who has come for all.
And I think another huge point there is, to whom does it belong?
To sinners.
Well, but we treat the kingdom and God's gracious forgiveness as if it belongs to us. And we are the ones who will dole it out according to our wisdom. No, this is how it is in my kingdom. First of all, I'm the king. I'm the master. I'm the one who will give my things to those whom I choose. And I'm generous. I'm gracious.
Yeah. Well, don't begrudge my generosity. I think this is very helpful for us.
Yeah.
So that we don't. I mean, in other words, thankful we are for the Lord Jesus coming to save a sinner like me. And even more thankful, to if I can even talk like this, is that the Lord Jesus is also the one who died for my brother down the road as well. He's a died-for, redeemed person as well. Notice how the Lord then has his church, both Jew and Gentile. The ones hired first and the ones hired last.
I keep going backwards, you know, going back in Matthew's gospel to Peter, who once again wanted to put a limit on Jesus' forgiveness. How many times must I forgive my brother? Well, the same kind of mentality is at work here. What do you mean we have to forgive the Gentiles too? The Gentiles are to be forgiven?
Even my
those
enemies?
Who come at the last hour?
Mm-hmm.
Who aren't like us, the deserving ones? I mean, that's the mentality, isn't it?
Well, and again, this is on the heels of the perils of renunciation. I've left everything to follow you, so now what do I get? I should get more than these other people who haven't left anything.
I have done something to inherit eternal life.
So let's put the biblical mantra on this parable, shall we? I said biblical mantra. How are people saved? Through faith alone in Jesus Christ, who died for them. That's it. No works. Through faith alone.
And in that forgiveness, you have it all.
That's right.
You are satisfied. You are fully satisfied, fully fed, fully provided for.
And thus the blesseds of the Beatitudes.
Ah.
Now, third, we got time to move on?
Absolutely.
Oh.
5.5 minutes.
Third time now that Jesus predicts.
Is that right, Adam? Are you listening, Adam?
I hope so. Somebody does. Jesus, for the third time now, makes a passion prediction. So, you know, in the Gospels, when Jesus does something more than once, you better listen to it, or he says something more than once, you better pay attention to it. So now this is the third time. So pay attention, everybody. This is what's most important. So here we go. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now remember, earlier in Matthew's gospel, he had predicted this. And notice again, he does it for this third time. He connects the title from Daniel 7, the divine title of Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
I have to say this. This is a huge point by Jesus. It is Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy, huge. When Jesus says the Son of Man, anybody who knows their Bibles knows that this is the Daniel 7 reference of the one like a Son of Man who has all authority, power, and rule, who will be worshipped by all nations, and who will have a kingdom that will never end. But to put this divine title and apply it to himself with condemned to death, delivered over, mocked, flogged, crucified, boggles the mind.
Going back once again, what does it mean to be the Christ? Well, Peter has one thing in mind. Jesus has something else, right? The Son of Man language used there is again, when he predicted his passion. And so also here, we're going up to Jerusalem. Oh, goody. Oh, goody. The Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. This is going to be glorious. He's going to rule and reign over all things.
Just like King David and Solomon. Yeah.
Right. Return to the glory days. And then Jesus has to go and use those words like being delivered over, condemned, delivered over to the Gentiles. These last hour denarius receivers.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The hated Gentiles.
Right.
And a Gentile will oversee it. Pilate. I want to say one more thing on this. You want to know how to understand the book of Revelation? This text right here. The Son of Man will be delivered over, will be condemned, and will be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. My point is that he is the Son of Man, but he is the Son of Man in the way that he says it here. And so how is it that God exercises all authority and power? How is it that all nations, who will they worship? And what is the kingdom? It's the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. It's the dead Jesus who's been raised from the dead. That's the Son of Man, the Bible way, the God way, the salvation way.
Ruling and reigning over all things. Even, with his forgiveness.
Yes, and especially ruling over all the pretend divinities in the world. And in the book of Revelation, you got a lot of pretend divinities like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, and Xerxes in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And so it's Jesus alone, the one who is the Son of Man. He is the all-powerful one. But notice, how does God exercise his power? Well, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, that God's wisdom and God's power is what? In the death of Jesus, hanging dead on the tree. There is the wisdom and the power of God. That's why then Jesus is such a stumbling block.
Yep. And his ways, his kingdom is scandalous. It's foolishness to those who are perishing.
Yeah, to those who are perishing.
This is not how you do it. This is not how you are a savior. This is not how the Son of Man business goes, Jesus. Well, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, let my words stand. Trust in them.
Yeah.
Quit preaching your own sermons.
I forgot to say that even in this third prediction, there's something new here because he adds something. If you'll check this out, in Matthew 16, 21, first prediction, Matthew 17, 22 to 23, second prediction. Now here in chapter 20 is the third. Now what's new is the delivering of the Son of Man to the Gentiles and the mockery and the scourging and death by crucifixion. That's the new. He expands on it, but it's the same theme, right? So Jesus, what's his ministry? What's the kingdom of heaven all about? It's this one.
Ruling and reigning over all things through a suffering death in your place and a resurrection for you. Victory over sin, death, and the devil. For where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for you. Peace be with you.